So y'all have to help sing the first song, but also think of a second song to sing while we're multitasking. Star of the East, O Bethlehem Star, guiding us on to heaven afar, sorrow and grief far away, thou of each mortal in death's lowly night. Fearless and tranquil, we look up to thee, knowing thou beam through eternity. Help us to follow where thou still dost guide, pilgrims of earth. Dimmed by each cloud, what if the storms of grief gather loud? Faithful and sure, thy rays beams to save, still bright o'er the cradle and bright o'er the grave. Smiles of Savior are mirrored in thee, glimpses of heaven, the light we see. Guide us still onward to that blessed shore, after earth's toil is o'er.
All right, anybody have a selection?
Silent night.
Levi says silent night. So 121. How does that go? Silent night, holy night.
Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. It's good to see all of you here and for this special evening of thinking about Christmas. And as we have a Christmas program, it's interesting. We had almost nobody this morning until everyone came, and we do have an outline. And there are individuals willing to share this evening. But we want to be inspired of God in what Christmas means to us in our lives and the virgin birth, the Christ child that came and died on the cross later. But as we think about Christmas, it's none other than when Jesus Christ was born as the Son of God. And I've chosen to read just a little bit of about Christmas. And you may turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. I know Luke 2 is usually the Christmas story, but tonight we want to just look at Matthew chapter 1 a little bit and think about what it says here. And I want to begin reading at verse 17 of chapter 1 to the end of that chapter. And here the Bible talks about the generational people that lived years ago to the birth of Christ. And in verse 17, it talks about the generations. And it's really interesting. How many generations are there from all the way back to our patriarch Abraham to when Christ was born? Does anyone know? How many do you think it is? No idea?
40-something.
Yeah, 42. It's 42 generations from Abraham up to the time of when Christ was born. And it talks about the generations from Abraham to David. It was 14, and David to the carrying away into Babylon, 14 more generations, and then on to carrying away into Babylon until Christ was born at 14 generations later. So it's 42 generations. And then verse 18 starts this way. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. There's three points I'd like us to recognize here, that this birth that happened in this setting was a virgin birth. Some people try to explain that away, but folks, we need to hang on to that. This Son of God was born of the Holy Ghost. She was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And through that experience, this child was born with a virgin birth in mind. Now, we know that later Jesus had some brothers and sisters, but his birth, being the oldest child, he was a virgin birth because he was conceived of the Holy Ghost to Mary and Joseph. And the other thing we want to recognize is verse 21. That he's not only it was not only a virgin birth, he was sent by the Holy Spirit conceiving her, but he was also here as the Savior to all of mankind in this world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The John 3:16, that's a golden text of the Bible, folks. And that's what he says. He says, he called his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And then down in verse 23, it says, a virgin shall be with child, which is Mary, and she shall bring forth his son, which is the Savior, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, because it's interpreted that God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, God being with us. And God came in the human form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he became the Savior that would save the world from their sins if they so chose to take this Savior as their Lord. So I thought that's quite interesting, that as we think about this experience of what took place in Christmas, we need to recognize and keep in focus that this Son of God is still the Savior to the world. And folks, that's a blessing to us as his children, how we can take that to heart. Let's pray. Father, we pause before you this evening. We're indeed grateful to you for your love and your provisions and care for the whole human race. Father, as we recognize through this season, the Christ child, how he came as a baby, he was conceived of the Holy Ghost as to the virgin espoused as Mary to Joseph. And Father, we thank you that he lived with us, he shared with us, and he brought us the message of salvation through him alone. And Father, then as we think about all his goodness and his love, that he came to save the whole world, and that he lived with us, and he brought us this great salvation, we thank you for that. And tonight, as the different various people share, I pray, dear God, that through your Spirit, you would guide hearts and thoughts in sharing the message of Jesus Christ, may it be in song, poem, story, whatever, that you would give them direction and clarity of thought and heart. Thank you for your love, and Lord, we commit this evening to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I put this together not really putting anything really in front of another or however, but I tried to do a little bit of a lineup. But this is how it's going to go, and I'm going to give the whole rundown. I don't plan an intermission, but as I say these different various people that will share, you remember who you follow. And if you get stuck, let me know. But I'm going to explain it as best I have it here, and then you go from there. But first of all, I have Jay and Barb's family, or class, whatever, all you're going to share. They're going to share first. They have about 10 minutes or so. And then Harvey will sing us a song. I'm not sure. You said Away in a Manger?
Find out.
All right. Harvey's singing us a song. And following that, Alexis, Dean, and Mel, their family, they're going to be sharing about 10 minutes worth. And then the youth class will be singing three songs plus a poem or something they're going to read. And then following that, Clyde Souter, you will be reading a story to us, I understand. And then after that, we might have a song or so, I'm not sure, but that's pretty much what's going to take about 75 minutes in all, if things work out how we have it planned. But let's listen as God ministers to us tonight through people as they share the story of Jesus Christ. So you can follow in that order, and then we'll conclude later on. God bless you.
Day is where angels appearing so bright, telling of Jesus that first Christmas night. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, Luke 2:13. Being from Bethlehem, counted and old, birthplace of Jesus by prophet foretold. But though Bethlehem ever go out of thee, shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Micah 5:2.
He is for cattle, their manger his bed, there in the trough where he laid his head. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Luke 2:7.
He is for David, his ancient word, promised forever to Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Luke 1:32.
East for east were shown the bright star, which magi on camels followed afar. Behold, there came wise men from the east, asking, "Where is the King of Jews?" Matthew 2:1-2.
At this word, frankincense, myrrh, and gold brought by the wise men, as Matthew has told. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Matthew 2:11.
These were God who from heaven above sent down to mankind the Son of his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16.
Ages for Herod, his murderous scheme was told to Joseph in a nocturnal dream. The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy." Matthew 2:13.
I am for Emmanuel, God with us, for Christ brought man back to the Father's house. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
J is for Joseph, so noble and just, obeying God's word with absolute trust. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife. Matthew 1:24.
K is for King, a true king would be, coming in power and authority. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, the king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. Zechariah 9:9.
L is for love, that he brought down to earth God and flesh in lowly birth. And this was manifested in love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 3:9.
M is for Mary, his mother so brave, counting God faithful and mighty to save. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." Luke 1:38.
And it's for night when the Savior is born, for nations of earth and people forlorn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke 2:8.
O is for Omega, meaning the last, his eternal present, future, and past. I'm the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Revelations 22:13.
P is for prophets who live on earth, foretold his redemption and blessed birth.
I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. Numbers 24:17.
Q is for quickly, as shepherds who heard, hastened to act on the heavenly word, and came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Luke 2:16.
R is for rejoice, the sorrow of sin is banished for everyone, Jesus comes. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will receive at his birth. Luke 1:14.
S is for Savior, to be this he came, the angel of God assigned him his name. She will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
T is for tidings of joy, not of danger, telling of him who was slain in the manger. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. Luke 2:10.
U is for us, to whom Jesus was given, to show us the way and take us to heaven. For unto you is born this day, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Luke 2:11.
V is for virgin, foretold by the sage, God's revelation and prophecies page.
Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. Matthew 1:20.
W is for wonderful, his works and his words, the King of all kings, the Lord of all lords. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9:6.
X is for Christ. It's X in the Greek.
anointed Messiah, mighty yet meek. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. Acts 10:38.
Why is for yes called God's yes in his word, God's answer to all is Jesus the Lord. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. 2 Corinthians 1:20.
Z is for zeal, as it burned in Christ's heart, Lord, by thy Spirit to us zeal impart. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of your house has eaten me up. John 2:17.
Look at the candy cane, what do you see? Stripes that are red like the blood shed for me. White is for my Savior, sins and was impure. J is for Jesus, my Lord, that's for sure. Turn around, it's that you'll see. Jesus, my shepherd, was born for me.
The legend of the candy cane. According to the legend of the candy cane, this candy was first created back in the 18th century. At that time, in certain areas of Europe, there was said to be a ban on public displays of Christianity. Christians were oppressed, and no Bibles or crosses could be owned at the time. One man found this oppression distressing and wished he could share the love of Jesus and the joy of Christmas with the rest of the world. When Christmas came around, children didn't get to see nativity scenes or enjoy learning about the truth of Christmas. As a candy maker, this man prayed to find a way that he could offer local children a Christmas gift that would allow him to communicate the real story of Christmas.
His prayer led to an idea of the candy cane. The shepherd's staff, he chose to make the candy cane in the shape of a shepherd's staff. After all, Jesus is the shepherd to his followers, and the Bible notes that the sheep would hear his voice and follow him. The letter J is for Jesus. Not only was the candy cane in the shape of a staff, but when held upside down, it formed a J, which stood for Jesus. He is a rock. The candy maker chose hard candy for the candy cane, which has done to remind children that Jesus was our rock, dependable and strong.
By his stripes, wide red stripes were added to the candy cane, representative of the crucifixion and the blood Jesus shed for his sins. Red, his shed blood. Through his blood, we are given salvation and life. White, perfection from sin. There are also white stripes in the candy cane, which represents the holiness and purity of Christ, who was sinless. Sweet fragrance of Christ. Peppermint was the flavor that the candy maker chose for the candy cane. Peppermint was very similar to hyssop, which was used for sacrifice and purification. In the Old Testament, reminding us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, it also reminds us of the spices brought by the wise men when they came to visit Jesus.
Broken for us. Of course, when the candy cane is eaten, it is often broken. What the candy maker meant as a reminder that when Jesus was crucified, his body was broken. Love of Christ. The candy cane was also made to be given as a gift, represented to the love of Jesus when he gave us the gift of salvation. Although no one is quite sure if the legend of the candy cane is really true, the beauty of the legend is such a reminder of God's love for us around Christmas.
Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You has got a manger bed. All the evil folk on earth sleep in fetters at their birth. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You has got a manger bed. Have you heard about our Jesus? Have you heard about his fate? How his mommy went to that stable on that Christmas Eve so late? Winds were blowing, cows were lowing, stars were glowing, glowing, glowing. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You has got a manger bed. To that manger came the wise men, bringing things from hin and yon. For the mother and the father and the blessed little son. Milkmaids left their fields and flocks and sat beside the ass and ox. Jesus, Jesus, rest your head. You has got a manger bed. You has got a manger bed.
In a little town, there lived a shoemaker named Marty.
Shoes of any kind, that's what I make. Puffs, sandals, boots, tennis shoes, and clogs. And I make a cowboy boot that's to die for.
Marty's shop was a tiny room in a basement. There was only one window in the place, which gave him an eye-level view of the street.
What a better way to see everybody's shoes.
Marty had always been a good man and a devout believer in God. But as he got older, he began to think more about how he could honor and draw closer to his heavenly Father.
Sure, I love shoes, but they hardly compare to God.
So each night, Marty read his Bible and prayed earnestly that somehow, some way, he might see Jesus.
Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Lord, I know you make many physical, I know you don't make many physical appearances these days, but if it's possible, I really would like to see you just once. Even a glimpse would be nice. Thanks.
One night, after a particularly hard day's work, Marty was so exhausted he fell asleep mid-prayer.
Now I lay me down to sleep.
While he was sleeping, a voice said to him,
Marty, Marty, look out your window tomorrow and you will see me.
The voice faded and Marty jerked awake.
What? What was that, Lord? Oh, it must have been a dream again. But it seems so real. Look out my window tomorrow? Huh. That's silly. You're silly, man, Marty. Go back to sleep.
Marty snuggled under his covers and soon returned to Slumberland.
Snore.
But the next morning, he could not get the voice out of his mind.
Maybe it was real. Nah.
And he set about his daily task, looking frequently out the window, just in case.
Where are we? We had plenty of practice, don't worry. What's the matter with looking? Looking doesn't hurt anything. I don't want to miss the Lord if he happens to walk by anyway.
It was a cold, snowy day, and as the morning wore on, Marty saw the usual passerbys and the people from the neighborhood, including an old soldier named Stephen, who lived in the basement across the street. Marty knew Stephen traded his room for small chores.
Looks like he's going to shovel the snow off the walks. Good, it really needs it.
But Stephen only shoveled 2 scoops full of snow when Marty saw him stop and lean against the wall, too weak to continue. Marty felt sorry for the old soldier and called him to a shop door.
Stephen, what are you doing? Come on in here and get yourself warm. Sit right down there.
Filling 2 mugs with hot tea, Marty handed one to Stephen along with some crackers and cheese.
There you go. One for you. One for me. Oh, here's some crackers and cheese.
Stephen devoured them hungrily.
Whoa, slow down there, Stephen. Don't make yourself sick.
Ah, sorry. I haven't eaten in a while.
Well, there's plenty more. Take your time. You know, it's not a race.
Thank you, Marty.
He took another bite and noticed Marty looking out the window.
You waiting for someone?
Huh? Oh, well, sorta. I mean, kind of.
Marty sheepishly told his dream from the night before and told Stephen how silly it seemed. He's waiting for the Lord.
Well, I don't think it's silly at all. You go right on looking.
And with that, Stephen downed his tea in his mug and left to continue his work, refreshed and invigorated.
Goodbye, Stephen.
Goodbye, Marty.
Well, at least he agrees with me. Of course, though, he talks to his shovel. But hey, you know, support, I guess.
Marty sat back down to work, still looking out the window periodically, hoping to see the Savior pass by. After a while, he saw a woman at the wall across the street. She was a stranger, poorly dressed, and carrying a baby in her arms. She stood with her back to the icy wind, trying to shield her baby from the cold. Marty bounded out of his door and ran to her.
Hey, you, lady!
Sir?
What are you doing standing out here in the cold with your baby? For goodness sake, come on inside where it's warm.
They all went back inside Marty's shop, where he sat with the young woman down by the stove.
You get warm while I get you some food.
Thank you, sir. We
had to eat
yesterday.
Marty brought out some soup for the woman and porridge for the baby.
Here, dig in.
I can't. I'm holding my baby and the script. And...
Don't worry. I'll hold her. I'm good with kids. I've got some of my own, you know. They grow up so fast.
That's what they tell me.
The woman thanked God and then ate as Marty tended the baby.
You mind if I ask you a question?
Go ahead.
Why are you wearing summer clothes in the dead of winter? Don't you have anything warm to wear?
No, I don't. I had to pawn my coat for $5.
Oh my goodness. $5?
So it's good and more, right?
Here.
Marty handed her the baby, then went back to his closet and brought an old cloak with him.
Oh, Ma. Oh, no, sir. I couldn't.
Yes, you can. Don't be ridiculous. What are you going to do? Walk around until you freeze to death?
The woman stared at the gifts in shock, then burst into tears.
God bless you, sir. God bless you.
That said, she took the cloak and the money, picked up the baby, and left. Once the young woman and her baby left, Marty got back to work, glancing frequently out the window in hopes that Jesus would pass by. Soon he saw an old woman walking home from the market, pulling behind her a small wagon and groceries. In the wagon was a sack of apples.
Now, where'd she get apples in the dead of winter?
The woman stopped temporarily to tie her shoes, and when she did, a woman in a tattered cap sneaked up behind her, snatched an apple out of the back, and tried to sneak away. But before it could, the woman grabbed his sleeve. The boy tried to escape, but the woman hung onto him and knocked off his cap, grabbing a handful of hair in the process. Marty bolted out of the shop and ran up to the woman and the boy.
Hold it! Stop right there! Woman, you need to learn to forgive. And you can just... Everyone just get along for once.
I'll make him think. Get
off!
Steal from me, will you?
No! Please don't arrest me. I'm the only provider for my mother and my sister. Without me, they'll starve.
Well, that served you and them right. You ought to be whipped for what you've done.
No!
Woman, that's the way we do things, but that's not the way that God does things. If he should be whipped for stealing one apple, what should we have done to us for the sins that we've done?
The woman took a step back as Marty continued.
God wants us to forgive, or else we won't be forgiven. That means everyone. A thoughtless youngster most of all.
There was a long pause. Finally, the woman shook her head and sighed.
I know what you say is right and true, but youngsters are terribly spoiled.
Then we old ones have to show them better.
Yes, I suppose. Of course. Don't fret, child. All is forgiven.
Wait. Yes? I'm going that way. May I come your wagon for you?
Well, that would be very nice, young man. Thank you.
Marty watched them go, then sighed.
I'm getting too old for this stuff.
He went back to his shop. By now, the light had gone, and he couldn't see well enough to continue. So he ate dinner, got into bed, read his Bible, and prayed.
Me again, Lord. Sorry I was so silly today for believing in a dream. That I would see you and everything. I'm just an old man, and you know, sometimes we believe, but we really should know better. Still, would have been nice to see you. It's not like I'm complaining or anything, though. Anyway, amen.
Soon, he fell asleep.
Snore.
While he was sleeping, the voice came to him again.
Marty.
This time, Marty answered.
Lord, is that you?
Marty.
I looked for you all day, Lord, but you never came.
Marty, don't you know me? It is I.
Suddenly, out of the darkness, stepped old Stephen, who smiled, then vanished.
It is I, Lord.
And out of the darkness stepped the young mother and her child. The mother smiled. The baby laughed. Then they, too, vanished.
It is I.
Once again, out of the darkness stepped the old woman and the boy. They both smiled, then vanished.
It is I.
Marty looked confused.
But Lord, I'm sorry. I just don't get it.
Marty, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Coatless and you gave me coat. And as much as you did to this, to the least of these, my brother, you did it unto me.
The end. All right, we're going to be singing Joy to the World, and then you can all join us on the last verse.
Wonder. All right, so I'll be reading a poem this evening. The title of the poem is The Meaning of Christmas. Far away in Bethlehem, a baby boy was born. Born with neither riches nor fame, yet wise men came from all around to bring him their gifts. And peace was felt by all who heard his name. Angels watched him as he slept and gently rocked his bed, their voices singing softly in his ear. His mother and his father both gave thanks to God above for the greatest gift of all, their son so dear. They knew his life upon this earth would not be filled with wealth. They also knew that he would encounter strife. But most of all, they knew he would be a loving child and teach the love of God throughout his life. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Let's keep in mind the truth of Christmas Day, for it is not the Christmas wrappings nor the gifts that lie within, but the gift of to love to others in every way.
The story I'm going to read really ties together our Sunday school lesson this morning on compassion and also the Christmas story. I shared this story with a small group once or twice, so I hope you don't mind hearing it again. It's a very touching, true story entitled, Please Let Me Stay. And I'll read it as the author wrote it. I was born on the south side of Chicago on November 10, 1960. Home was a word I knew belonged to the English language, but I did not understand what it really meant. I lived on a street in which the name I don't remember, in one of the row houses with numbers ranging from 205 to 210. All the houses were the same. Each one had a small living room, one bathroom, tiny kitchen, and three bedrooms. The rooms were always very cold in the winter. The steam radiators would hiss and sputter, but would never put out enough heat to keep us warm. Each bed was full every night, and sometimes the living room held the overflow. That is why I say I lived from house 205 to 210. Each night I would go to each house until I'd find a place to lay down. I always began with 206 because it was there that I kept my hidden treasures. I soon learned that if I began early enough in the evening, I had a better chance of finding an empty side of one of the beds. I knew who my mother was, but I rarely saw her, and I don't remember having any fond feelings for her. I didn't know if I had any real brothers or sisters. I think I had two half-brothers and three half-sisters. There was a constant coming and going of people, and no one ever told me that they were my daddy. I'm not sure to this day what my last name is. My mom once told me my last name was Larkin. But when I started school, they enrolled me with the last name of Jordan. I never liked my first name, but once you acquired a street name, it never went away. My mom said my name was W.M., but I never knew what it stood for. It didn't take long till all the boys in the street had substituted the initials of W.M. to Dumb. And it stuck. I was called dumb. I didn't struggle too bad at school with my studies. I made B's and C's in math and sometimes dropped to a D. I discovered that if your grades were too good, they took notice of you, and that wasn't good for a boy who came from the south side. I was always hungry. Each of the row houses had a refrigerator, though it seldom worked, and there was never much food. We never sat around a table to eat. No one ever fixed a meal and asked us to sit and eat. Each one took what he could, though we were forbidden to completely empty a dish or to take the last bite. We needed to leave the best for the chosen ones. I don't know who supplied the food, but I know my mom and other mothers brought in food from time to time. My main staple was peanut butter sandwiches. That is, if I could find any bread around. I learned how to cut a banana in half and fill it with peanut butter. The bananas were usually overripe. I'd learned early on that if there was only one banana left, you always cut it in half and left a little for the next person. It was not acceptable for a little boy to clean out the last of the peanut butter, or he would receive a slap from one of the grown-ups. I was glad when I was old enough to go to school, because they had a program for children who were poor to arrive early and get something warm to eat for breakfast. It was usually milky soup, sometimes thick and sometimes watery, with chunks of eggs and bits of bacon in it. It tasted so good at first, though I eventually did get tired of it. But it was hot and nourishing. And with the exception of an occasional hot dog, the only other warm meals we ever ate were at the soup kitchen that served free meals once or twice a year at the Salvation Army building during Thanksgiving and Christmas. We had to wait in long lines for our turn to eat. As we would get closer, we would hear words like, "We're about out," or "We need to stretch it a bit," and they'd make the serving smaller. Throughout my entire childhood in Chicago, I don't remember once eating till I was full. I had a place where I hid my treasures, things I had found, and I must confess, things I had taken. I never considered myself to be a thief. I was simply surviving. I'd bring some rubber bands from school and hide them in my secret place. Whenever I'd find coins on the street or if money was lying out in the open, I'd take it and hide it. There were about 15 children who lived in the row houses from 205 to 210. And we all learned to keep our eyes open for any kind of plastic. You see, the plastic would be wrapped around our shoes and then held in place with rubber bands on top of the plastic around our ankles. This kept out the Chicago snow and kept our feet from getting wet. We never had boots, and the shoes we wore were either too big or too small. We'd claim anything we'd get our hands on in the closets of the row houses. I don't remember many events that took place, but I do recall one. When I was 7, a big man started to live in our row house unit. The problem was he was mean. His big hands could smack your head quickly. I had learned to stay out of his way, but it didn't always work. One day when no one's around, a big man took me by the neck with his big hands and started to squeeze. "Tell me where your stash is hidden," he demanded. I told him. He took my trinkets, but left the rubber bands and, of course, took the little bit of money that I had. It had reached the sum of $12.26. I remember crying, realizing I need to start all over. He no longer showed up at the row house after that. I heard from some of the other children he had done the same thing to them. I had one pastime. I loved to read. My second grade teacher, Mrs. Misner, introduced me to the world of books. I read all the books she had in the classroom, which wasn't many. Then she took me down to the library 5 blocks away. She helped me get a card, taught me how to check out books, how to turn in books, and which books she thought I'd like. I liked stories that were happy about happy families with warm houses and plenty of food. It didn't make much sense to me when I read about a mother and a father. I knew nothing about a home like that. During the month of November, I checked out a book that contained a story about an Amish home that had all the family together on Christmas Day. I read it again and again. The birth of the baby Jesus had never been explained to me and meant nothing to me. True, we sang Christmas carols at school, but no one bothered to explain what it meant. What really caught my attention in this story was the glow of the face of the children in the pictures and the excitement I could read in the words. Then I began to dream. Family. Family. If only I could live in a home like that. If only I could live there. Then a foolish thought came to my head. Why couldn't I? I asked Mrs. Mike Shell, the librarian, if there were real people like those in the book. She said she knew of a group of them that lived just east of Chicago in northern Indiana, about 100 miles away. The idea kept swirling around and around in my head till I could think of nothing else. So I decided that at Christmas time, I was going to find an Amish home just like those in the book. I checked how much money I'd hidden. Again, it came to $14.52. I had no idea how far that would take me, but maybe someone would give me a ride. I didn't know exactly where I was going, but I knew the name of the town the Amish lived close by, too. I had become streetwise and knew which way was east and how to ride the city transit system for very little money. I left the city row houses on December 22nd, 1969. This probably sounds unimaginable to you, but I left with very little emotion or regret. I had no bond with my mother, and there was no one else who really seemed to care about me. My clothes were too small, my shoes were too big, my coat was patched, I wore no boots, but covered my feet with plastic held by rubber bands. I took the bus east through Chicago as far as I could, trying to act grown up, pretending I knew what I was doing so I wouldn't attract anyone's attention. I spent the first night at the bus station, waiting there to get on the bus the next morning. My plan was to get a ride with a trucker that was going east. In the morning, I asked the attendant at the bus station where there was a truck stop. He gave me a direction on a piece of paper. I set off, walking 10 blocks. Now what? I had no idea. Should I outright ask a trucker to take me? That didn't seem like quite the thing to do because I knew I couldn't answer all the questions he would ask and I'd be taken right back to the row houses. I finally made up my mind to go as a stowaway on one of the rigs. It was beginning to snow and temperatures were well below freezing. I arrived at the truck stop cold and hungry, and now I only had $10.22 left. I bought a hot dog and warmed up by sitting in one of the stalls in the restroom. Finally, I went outside to choose a truck in which to stow away. There were many trucks in a row. Some had their engines running, some did not. I concluded that there was a driver inside if the engine was running, so I decided to try to get into one of those trucks. Oh, the disappointment, because door after door was locked. At last, one was unlocked. I hurriedly crawled into the big rig, made my way to the area behind the seat. I hadn't known they made these things so big. There was a bed with blankets. I made myself as small as I could and waited until I eventually fell asleep. The next thing I remember is the gentle sway of the rig and the noise of the engine. How long we'd been driving, I didn't know. I was so hungry, but I didn't dare call out. At least the truck was warm. Finally, we pulled off the highway, and I hoped we were going to another truck stop. I knew I had to make my getaway as soon as the driver left the rig. After he left, I counted to 50, worked my way to the door. There were so many gadgets, and the steering wheel was on the left. As soon as I opened the door, I could tell it was snowing hard and had gotten colder. I had to hurry for fear of getting caught, but I hurried too fast. When my foot landed on the second step, I slipped and fell. It happened so fast that I really don't know how it happened. When it was all over, I was upside down. My head, shoulders, and arms were in the snow. What was I supposed to do? What if the driver came back and took off, dragging me along with my head and shoulders bouncing along on the road? What if no one found me? Would I freeze to death? It was so cold. I began to shake and tremble, both from fear and from the cold. I called out, "Please, someone help me," but the wind muffled my cry. I started to dream about a warm stove, hot food, laughing children, and happy sounds. Somewhere in my dream, I faintly heard sirens and felt myself being lifted onto a bed with voices asking, "Who is he?" Another said, "This is my truck, but I never saw him before." I heard them ask me, "Who are you?" All I had the strength to say was, "Amish, Amish, Amish." The true story. Truck drivers, sounds interesting, doesn't it? I slowly woke up, aware of the activity around me. Excuse me. I was in a bed with things hanging over my head. I pretended to still be asleep, but opened my eyes just a tiny bit so I could see what was going on. I saw a tall, well-dressed lady at the foot of the bed talking to another lady dressed in white, who must have been a nurse. We don't know who he is, but as he was being brought to the hospital, he kept saying, "Amish." We've called for some Amish to come here to the hospital to see if we can unravel this mystery. Oh, here they come now. I could not believe my ears. The Amish were here. Two men walked in, and they looked just like those in the pictures of the book. Tall, well-dressed lady walked up to the men and shook their hand. Hello, I am Mrs. Joyce Barr, social worker with the state of Indiana. This lad was found with his foot caught on his step in a semi-truck. He was very cold. We do not know who he is, but he kept saying Amish while being transported to the hospital in the ambulance. Opened my eyes a bit wider so I could take in the scene. Two men looked at me as they stroked their beards. I don't think we can help you, said one of the men. We're not missing anyone. Mrs. Barr shook her head in bewilderment. What are we going to do? Our agency's closed down over the holidays, and the hospital wants the boy discharged as soon as he wakes up because there's no way to pay, no one to pay the bill. He's okay physically. We may have to place him in a foster home until we can determine what to be done with him. Oh no, a foster home. What was that? Foster sounds similar to frost, and frost is cold. I had enough of being cold. Please don't send me to a foster home. Mr. and Mrs. Henry Yoder are approved for foster care, and they are Amish. Do you think they would take the boy until we decide what to do? One of the bearded men replied, yes, I believe they'd be willing. I happen to know that their family is coming home for Christmas, but I don't think they'd mind taking in this lad. Noticing I was now fully awake, Mrs. Barr began to question me, what's your name? WM was all I could say. They asked me what WN stood for, and I told them I didn't know. On and on, they asked questions that I could not answer, that I didn't want to answer. Mostly, I wanted to go to an Amish home so badly that I quit answering their questions. Mrs. Barr drove me to Henry Yoder Farm in her car. What happened the next few days still seems like a swirl in my head. Some of it I can't remember, for the sights, smells, and sounds overrode the ability of my head to grasp it all. I barely remember eating supper. The table was spread with food. They told me they were going to pray before we ate. I had no idea what that meant, as they told us to fold our hands and close our eyes. I could hardly get the food past the big lump in my throat. I watched a lot and spoke very little. The chatter and the love filling my very being with emotions I'd never felt before. It was just too much for this boy from the south side of Chicago. That night, I slept on a cot in the hallway next to Eli's room. Eli was 6 months younger than me. I was soon fast asleep from exhaustion because of all that had taken place. We woke up early on Christmas Day. They fit me into some of Eli's clothes and asked me if I wanted to help him do the chores. It was all fun to me, cows, pigs, chickens, and milk. Breakfast was a repeat of supper the night before with plenty of food for everyone. I could eat a little more since the lump in my throat was smaller. The morning was spent getting ready for the family to be together. The children were excited and bubbling over with anticipation for the company that was yet to come. The table was stretched out long, and another table was placed up against it to make room for the family. I'd never seen such a big table. And the food, you cannot imagine the emotions I felt as I saw the steam coming from the mashed potatoes. And it looked like there was going to be enough for everyone. Children were laughing. Everyone was polite and considerate as they waited for everyone to be seated around the table. There was talk of the activities that were planned for the afternoon and how they couldn't wait for Grandpa to tell them a story when he was a boy. Again, Henry told us to bow our heads in prayer. This time, we would each pray silently as we thanked our Lord for the blessing of Jesus' birth. I bowed my head in prayer, not knowing for certain what to say. My prayer went something like this. Dear Lord, please let me stay. Please let me stay here forever. It was just too much for the heart of mine. I began to cry. And not just to cry, but to sob and shake. I was told later that all heads came up and everyone looked at me. Henry came up from his chair. Came over to mine, picked me up, and with two strong arms, carried me to the rocking chair by the stove. While holding me, he began to rock slowly. And with his deep voice, he told everyone to sing joy to the world. They did, and I settled down. But Henry continued to hold me tight and to rock back and forth on the rocking chair. After the last verse, he said, "It just dawned on me that WM must stand for wise men. I believe wise WM is like the wise men of long ago who came from far away in search of Jesus and found him." That was not the end of the story. Christmas was over and we had to return to the question of what was to happen to me. Mrs. Barr came 2 days later and took me to a city that was nearby. They gathered all the information they could about me and then attempted to contact agencies in Chicago. But they were never able to find where I came from. Maybe today with the computer networking that's available, they would have been able to locate my mother. I've never been back to visit Chicago. Henry Yoder and his wife adopted me 2 years after my arrival. It took a while to get all the paperwork processed. I always felt it was a privilege to be part of their family, and I was determined to never cause them any trouble. They changed my name to William Melvin Yoder. The years have rolled along, and I'm now in my 50s. I married an Amish girl named Miriam, and we had 5 boys and 2 girls. Of course, we named our first boy Henry and our first girl Mary. Today, as a father and grandfather, I feel a great burden as we live in this modern world with all the many choices we have to make. I'll finish this story with a question for you, all my dear readers. Many years ago, as a little boy, I left the south side of Chicago in search of a better life. So help me understand why young boys and young girls and even older married couples of our plain churches are willing to abandon their Anabaptist heritage in search of a worldly life. I sob at times as I did that day many years ago when I think of what they are tossing away. I pray that when I leave this earth and am ushered into the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that he will honor my request when I ask of him, "Let me stay, dear Lord. Please let me stay."
I don't know I ever heard that story before. It's interesting. So we look around at our families and the communion we have and how much love is expressed to our children and families. You can't imagine something like that's happening in the world. That story had a beautiful ending. I mean, what he experienced, but it's not that way for every child. I often feel real sorry for all these children that are in these places of debauchery and just all the things that are going on in the world today. What we've been spared from, what God has blessed us with, that's what makes the story of Jesus Christ so real. His love expressed to us through his saving blood and what he did to obtain us into his own self. Thank you, each one, for sharing this evening. I don't know how to thank you enough for what you shared. It's all about Jesus. And as we leave, let's keep in memory that Christ is the reason for the season. And thank you so much for what you've done. May God bless you as you continue in faithful service to him. And when I hear a story like that, I think I'm just going to somehow do different, help others more, be more of a servant. We had the cobbler story, the shoe cobbler, and God did visit him through those people. And sometimes we are just looking for Jesus all the time, but Jesus comes to us through people. And how often we need to seize those opportunities when God affords them to us. So God bless all of you through the season as we think about him. And it's not so much about all the gifts I receive, but how many gifts can I myself provide to others and help them through life and find something like W.M. found. When you said W.M., I thought of William. But God bless you all. And thank you for coming. And let's stand together for a closing prayer. I don't know if I was supposed to announce anything or not. Was I supposed to say something about a snack after? Or who was saying something? I get maybe we all know it. I didn't know it. Is that what? There's a snack. That's all I'm saying. It's downstairs. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for each one that was willing to share tonight about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, help us never to lose sight, never to lose focus of his loving care in saving our souls. And Father, as we go about life, help us to be as the shoe cobbler. Help us to be as the yoders that took in the young boy. And Father, just to reach out and care about others. We have so much to offer, and God, you are so faithful, and you are so good in your provisions to us. So Father, make us a blessing to yourself, and I pray for this church that as we go forth, we might faithfully be a proclaimer of the word and do it with diligence. The Bible tells us that we should not be hearers only, but doers too. So Father, I pray for your guidance and for your strength upon each life here represented here this evening. Keep us in your care and dismiss us with your blessing and your spirit. And now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power both now and forevermore.